Well, good morning, everybody, and we certainly hope that God's blessing you and that you're doing well there in your families and in your homes, and pray that today, as we look into the Word of God, it'll be a great blessing to us all. I'd like to read, to get us started, from Ephesians chapter 1, just a few verses, and then we'll pray, and then we'll look at our sermon for today. This is from Ephesians chapter 1, and I'll begin in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And we just see here the grace of God, the love of God, even when we were dead in our sins and far from God and lost, he in his great grace and mercy reached into our lives and saved us according to his will, according to his unbelievable grace. We certainly don't deserve all of the blessings that he's given to us. And we see here that the only way to have redemption and forgiveness and to be at peace with God is, as verse 7 says, through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there just is no other way. And so we just pray and we give God all the glory and all the praise for his grace and his love and the redemption he has given to us and for the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood. So certainly we pray today that as we look at our sermon, God would use it to draw many people to himself and save the lost. And what we want is for them to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to find the blessings that God has, forgiveness of sin and pardon and cleansing, but only through Christ and not through us. And certainly we want people to be built up as well who are believers. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll be looking at the sermon from the book of Exodus. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today and we're just so amazed at your grace and at your goodness towards us. Lord, we know that we were lost in sin. We had nothing, absolutely nothing to come before you with that would merit your grace or the Lord Jesus Christ shedding his blood for us or bestowing on us your favor and your kindness and all the great blessings of heaven that you've poured upon us. We have no claim on that on our own. God, we remember when we were lost in our sin and when we were enemies of God and under your wrath and far from you. Lord, you reached into our lives with your almighty hand and by your grace, and somebody shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with us, how we were sinners and we were in guilt before God and had to look at Christ, and somebody shared Jesus Christ. Somebody had the boldness and the confidence to open up the Word of God to us and to show us the truth about ourselves and about Jesus Christ being the only way to salvation. And you brought us to the point through a mighty work in our souls to repentance and to faith. And you brought us down to clinging to just Christ and the shed blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary alone. And we thank you, God, for your great salvation. And we give you all the praise and all the glory. We know that it was not us, that the only thing we brought to our salvation was our sin and our vileness. And you did all the work to call us and to cleanse us through the blood of Jesus and to open the eyes of our heart to see the truth of these things. Lord, we think today of how many people are all around us who do not know these things, have not heard these things, or who are suppressing the truth of these things, that they know that there is an almighty God. They see creation, they look around and they see, and they have an innate sense that you have given to us, that you are there, that there is an almighty God, a majestic, glorious God who made the stars and the oceans and life. As we look at the order and design around us, It tells us there is a God. And we are not without excuse, even though we suppress that. And our conscience that you have given to us tells us that you are a God of righteousness, that with you there is right or wrong, that we may not live however we please, but that there is sin and that we are guilty of it. And so, Lord, you have revealed to us that you do exist and that you are righteous and holy and good and that we are sinners. But, Lord, you didn't leave us there. In time, you sent Jesus Christ into the world, the Son of God, and he proclaimed this message, and he went to the cross, and he took the sins of anybody who would ever come to him in repentance and faith upon him, and he bore their sins and the wrath of God and the curse of God and rose again. And then he sent out his apostles, and he sent out his church to proclaim these things boldly and confidently to the world. Lord, we know the world doesn't want to hear these things. They don't want to hear it. They're suppressing the truth. Help us, your servants, to be bold and to be able to be mobilized to declare these truths, especially in these days, Lord, that we would tell people in love about our precious Savior, Jesus Christ, and how he can save from any sin. So we pray that even through these video messages, sinners would hear this and that you would just do a work in their hearts to crush them and break them, and to bring them to the point where they have absolutely no reliance on any excuses or on their own righteousness or going to church, but they come to a point of repentance and faith in Christ and his work alone. Father, for believers, we pray that you would strengthen and encourage us, edify us, help us to be holy, Lord. Help us to be distinct from the world and to be your servants, your slaves in the world, declaring the message of Christ. And we pray that you would build us up now, encourage us, and refresh us through your word this morning. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we'll be looking today at Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16. And previous to everything going on, we had been going through a series on the Ten Commandments. And but in the last several weeks, we've been looking at other places to encourage our souls and to help us. Well, we'll return now with the Lord's blessing to that series, and today we'll look at the ninth commandment. With the Lord's blessing, next week we'll look at the tenth commandment, and then we will, in very near future, be moving on to other things and having completed a series on the Ten Commandments. You'll remember that God had delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt. They were slaves there in misery and bondage, as he had foretold they would be. But he came and delivered them, and through many awesome plagues and wonders. And then he brought them through the Red Sea, and he's going to bring them to a promised land. And he was making a people, his people. And he was going to make a covenant and promises and blessings and also curses for disobedience. And so God has brought the people of Israel out, and he has brought them to the foot of a mountain called Mount Sinai. And there we read in Exodus chapter 19 that God commanded Moses to have all of the people cleanse themselves and sanctify themselves and physically wash themselves in their clothes and prepare to meet the Lord. And then on Mount Sinai, all of the people were told to gather around the foot of the mountain, but not to even touch it. Because when God's holy, awesome, radiant, glorious presence would be manifested on the top of the mountain, no matter how sanctified or cleansed they were not able to touch that mountain. And that's a lesson for us, the holiness of God. When God is in the camp, oh, he is so holy. And he says in his word, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So the church needs to be so holy if God is among us, the Holy Spirit. What ought to, of a people should we be? Well, the people do gather themselves, and then there's fire and smoke, and the earth is shaking, and the mountain is shaking, and there's a thick cloud, there's darkness, there's lightning, there's fire. Moses is there, and the children of Israel. And God speaks these words. Chapter 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. So notice, people respond to God with hatred. They don't want to hear it. And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And we see here that God does work in our hearts to bring people to a place of repentance and faith, and that they will love him. And the fruit of that love is obedience, keeping the commandments. He goes on, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. The Ten Commandments. And today we're on number 9, and it's in verse 16. If you're interested in the other commandments, they are on the website. I think most of them, there are sermons that are posted to the website to go back. But for today, the 9th commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. God tells the children of Israel here and us, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. God and our speech. God cares about how we speak, what we say. He sees us. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And here in this Ten Commandments, the fact that God has taken such powerful principles and commands for how society should be run, for how individuals and families and people should conduct themselves according to his will. And we see in here a command devoted to not bearing false witness. Speaking falsely about somebody. Specifically, it says against thy neighbor. To have an accusation against somebody. To falsely accuse them and speak about them. Of course, all deceit and all lying. We see several examples of this sin in the scriptures. In Genesis chapter 39, we read about Joseph. It says, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. She said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, "See, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out." And she laid up his garment by her until his lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, "The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out." And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, "After this manner did thy servant to me," that his wrath was kindled, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So here we see what we're talking about. This woman falsely accused a righteous man, Joseph, and he was cast into prison for it for years. In 1 Kings 21, we won't read that account, but 1 Kings 21, King Ahab wanted the vineyard of a man named Naboth. But Naboth, according to the laws of God, would not sell the property to him because in the law, the property was to stay in the family line in terms of an inheritance and passing it along in the family. Well, Ahab's wife Jezebel ordered men to be false witnesses against righteous Naboth, and they arose against him and made up accusations and slanders, and then they took him and stoned him. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and our God, when he was on the earth, it tells us in Mark chapter 14, the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. There arose certain and bare false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands." But neither so did their witness agree together. Well, so there we see when he was on trial in Mark 14, false witness. People had the chief priests sought people to accuse the Lord Jesus Christ falsely. Things he did not say, things he did not do. We see it with Stephen. There arose false witnesses, and they said that he was speaking all sorts of blasphemous things against the holy temple or against the law. And that was not the truth. That was not Stephen's message. They were twisting the words and making things up and to whip up the people. And so because of the false witnesses there, they whipped up the crowd. And of course, Stephen spoke and gave his testimony and his message, but they stoned him to death. False witness, falsely accusing people, making things up, telling other people that somebody said or did something that was not the truth. And God, in his infinite wisdom, in giving the Ten Commandments as a basis for our lives as believers, as a way of revealing his holy and good will for humanity, and even as something to guide our societies by, has a commandment devoted to false witness. So there's lessons we can learn from this commandment. Now remember when we've talked about the commandments that there's something that's commanded not to do, and by implication there's a positive command that we should do. And here it is with this one. We are not to bear false witness. We are to be people of truth. We are not to accuse people falsely. There are several lessons we can draw from this. God cares, number one, about our speech. God cares about how we use our mouths, what we say. The book of James talks about how great a fire can start from just that one spark of the tongue. Our words, what we say. Number two, God cares about truth. It says here not to bear false witness against a neighbor, to say something about them that just did not happen. And we'll talk about this. He cares about truth. God is a God of truth. That's who he is. And so his command, this commandment, is his will. It expresses his will. It expresses what he wants, what he commands. And since he's a God of total truth, this commandment comes forth to us to be a people of truth. Who is it in the Word of God who brings up lies and falsehood and accusations? It is Satan. God is a God of truth, absolute truth. In the Word of God, we read that Satan is a liar, and falsehood and deception belong to him and his nature and those that are after his nature. The Lord Jesus said in John 8, "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh own, for he is a liar and the father of it." So God is not a God of deception or falsehood. Rather, that comes from Satan. And so we who are the people of God, when God does a regenerating work in us and we're born again, and he's working to recreate and restore his image in us, we are to become a people of truth. That's one of the things he does. Not a people of falsehood and lies, which belongs to Satan's nature and those who are the children of Satan. So he cares about speech. He cares about truth. What else do we learn from this command? Number three, another thing that we learn from this command is that God cares about justice. This commandment certainly speaks concerning a false witness in a judicial court of law sense. In a court of law, if you're going to have a society that's going to function with any kind of justice and truth, you have to have this. In a court of law, it is all important to discern the truth between two parties. God is a God of righteousness and justice. God is very zealous that justice be done, that what is right and just be done. God is very concerned that the innocent not be found guilty and condemned, and in his justice, he is very concerned that those who are guilty not be found innocent and left off the hook. In human affairs, God is zealous that justice happen for both the innocent and the guilty. You know, God is a God of justice. He hates sin. And yet, I'm reminded even here that in that spiritual sense, because Jesus Christ was accounted guilty for us, we are accounted as innocent and are justified. But that is the only reason. Some people think God can just sweep our sins under the rug or wink at them like Santa Claus or a grandfather in the sky and he won't really take them seriously. No. The only way, my friends, that we can be saved is because Jesus Christ has borne the guilt of the justice of God. God cannot clear the guilty or ascribe justification to the innocent. Only because that transaction has taken place can we be accounted so. Because God is just, and so it is with earth and the courts of earth. In fact, God cares so much about truth and justice, and that we be a people of truth and justice, that he put into the law measures to guard against falsehoods. Did you know that? In court cases. This is interesting. Deuteronomy 19:15 relates to this matter. You know, the law of God is so wise because God is wise. And the way he has structured things in this command and then in other laws throughout the Old Testament are amazing. And it shows his wisdom. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And God is so concerned to establish justice and truth in all matters that he even gave some additional laws. Listen to this. Here's one of them. One principle in the Word of God was that more than one witness was required to establish a matter. In Deuteronomy 19:15, it says, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses, or at the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established. So the law required more than one person saying something. There had to be witnesses, two or three. This was explicitly in the case where death was the punishment. Deuteronomy 17:6 says, at the mouth of two or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. God cared so much for human life and for justice and for truth being brought out in all of these cases that he put these laws in his word. And in the law for Old Testament Israel, they couldn't put a man to death on just one person's witness. And in fact, Deuteronomy 19:15 talked about you need two or three witnesses to establish matter. Now, if somebody broke this commandment and was a false witness, and it was proved that they brought an accusation against their neighbor, they said something about their neighbor in that court of law that was totally false, there was a punishment. Listen to Deuteronomy 19:16-21. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition. The judges are going to look into the matter. They're going to question these two people. They're going to try to get to the evidence and to the other witnesses and what's going on here and the truth of what these men are saying. It goes on. And behold, if the witness be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. That means if that person's false testimony was believed and that person was going to face a punishment, it could have been money, restoring a certain amount of money. They had other punishments back then, different punishments, even up to capital punishment. Well, it says here, if it's found out that that false witness lied and testified falsely, then whatever that punishment would have been for that person that they're accusing, it comes back on them and they face that. And again, that could have been the payment of money or the return of something. It goes on and says that. And listen to this. It says, so shalt thou put the evil away from among you, and those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any evil, any such evil among you. And thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. So if a person is a false witness and willfully goes in to accuse a brother or a neighbor falsely, and it's found out by the judges after they question both of them, then whatever the penalty was going to be for that person, the false witness was going to have to bear that punishment. John Gill said, inflict the same fine or punishment on him he thought to have brought his brother under by his false testimony of him. And the reason, one of the reasons is other people would hear about this. And how many people do you think would be false witnesses if they knew this was the punishment? That if you're found out, you have to do whatever it would have been against that person. And so I think that this would also have cleared the innocent person who was accused, because people would have known that this was false. No, that witness was punished, and it was found that they were false, and this person is innocent. So God is very wise. He knows how to rule a nation. And I'm sure that this would cut down on false witnesses. So we see that God is concerned about our speech. God is concerned about truth. He's a God of truth. God is not a God of shadow and falsehood and darkness and deception and misleading and exaggerating. That's not of God, brothers and sisters. So if we're into any of that, that's more acting like Satan. God is a God of truth in the light of day. He cares about justice and that justice be established. And number four, he cares about our neighbor's reputation. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Bearing false witness and accusing our brother falsely is condemned here and forbidden here. But on the positive side, the godly characteristics that this teaches us, care for our speech, care for truth, for justice, and a care for our neighbor's reputation of their character. These are what's commanded here. God, as I said, is a God of truth and justice and righteousness. So what is just and true, no matter who it pertains to or what the cause is or what the issue or what side it benefits or hurts, we as believers in Jesus Christ, as biblical believers, must act and stand for and value, we must value truth and justice, because God is a God who is true and just. These are attributes of God. So we must be a people, no matter what the circumstances are, we must be a people who love and hold on and who are careful to make sure truth and justice. You know, in this day and age, it can be very hard to see who is telling the truth. There are different factions. There are all different parties, especially in this nation, and there are all different causes, there are all different movements out there, and it seems that each one of them can be tempted to spin the truth in their favor or against their opponents. So whether that is in the media, whether that is in politics, whether that is in some kind of cultural movement, noticed sometimes it feels like it can be difficult to find a source that is just going to deal in just the straight, honest truth about what happened. People can put a spin on things. People tend to slant things one way or another. This happens as individuals, but largely this happens sometimes in political causes, political parties, social causes, social movements. But to be biblical Christians, it is never right to do that. It is never right to put a spin on the truth or to work against justice. Never, ever, ever. Because our God is a God of truth and justice. So we should prize and hold on to these things because they flow from who our God is. And we love God. And who God is right. It's beautiful and right for God to be a God of righteousness and justice. It's beautiful and right for God to be a God of truth. And so we as the people of God should value these things. And we must be the people in this world who will set the truth in the light of day. We must be a people in this world who will always deal truly and justly. When you come down to it at the end of the day, no matter what issue, the truth is the truth, right is right, justice is justice. And we as believers don't have to get into spinning anything. If there's something good and praiseworthy, no matter where it's from, then according to the Word of God, we can commend that, yes, that's a good thing. And if something is sinful or wrong, then we should be just as quick biblically to say so, no matter who it comes from or what organization. You know, this is applicable to us because sometimes churches in recent years have brought a great blemish upon themselves for not dealing with very, very serious matters in a true and just way. And sometimes, God forbid, but sometimes there are things and situations that happen in churches that are illegal. There are things and situations that happen in churches that are abusive. You look at sexual abuse especially. It seems like in recent days, it seems like the lid has been ripped open off of that trash can of abuse. And it's in all different areas. And what we're seeing is that churches, in an attempt to guard something or protect maybe the reputation of the church or to protect somebody's reputation, have not always been forthright and truthful and have not always done what is just to protect the innocent and to hand over the guilty to the proper authorities. And so this directly has a bearing on the church. There can be a temptation in situations that are very intense situations like what I'm describing, where we have abuse or we have an accusation of abuse or we have some kind of criminal accusation. There can be a temptation for churches to sweep things under the rug, and that is absolutely unbiblical. As believers in Jesus Christ, we care about truth. We care about justice. If something happened that requires the authorities to look into, we're not equipped. We're not criminal investigators. We're not equipped to make those decisions, and sometimes a great harm can be done. We need to be a people who are concerned about what is the truth and what is righteous and just. And we are under an obligation to be forthright. And we can't get into thinking about, well, you know, the reputation of this or that. Yes, that's a great concern to our hearts. But we have to set the matter in the light of day, and we need to bring in whoever needs to be brought in to help to bring about truth and justice. And it cuts both ways, doesn't it? Remember the command about a false accusation? So sometimes situations happen where there's an accusation made and it's true and the church has handled it poorly. But other times there are accusations made and this command cuts both ways. If it's a false accusation, that is so damaging to a church, it can ruin a person. Think about it. If we as a society can't have truth as a basic basis for operating, we're in big trouble. And it's going to make it very hard to have any kind of justice when something really does happen if false accusations are constantly flying around that are false. That's a great wicked sin. So it's difficult because you can't discount the person and you can't justly discount the other. We have to be people of truth and righteousness to find out the matter and to deal honestly and justly, and that's on all hands. Again, the command is telling us don't bring false accusations or speak falsely of others, but love truth. God is a God of truth, and lies are of the devil, and we should love truth, and we should love our brother, we should love our neighbor, and not malign people falsely. Now, not just in court cases, but we learn this principle for ourselves in the church. And not just with extreme situations like what I described, but to bring any accusation, even if we're not dealing with some kind of criminal thing, but something that would damage anybody's reputation, even if it's something not as serious as some major issue. But to bring an accusation or a doubt against a brother in Christ in the church or a sister in Christ, to be a false witness, that's being a false witness against that person. Did you know that? If you say something to somebody else about somebody, and what you said ended up not being the truth, you are a false witness. You have accused that person, and it's false. And now their reputation and their character is tarnished. And that is being a false witness. And that's a bad thing, and that does great damage, and that has to be guarded against. We have to value truth and not saying anything falsely or untrue about a neighbor, but specifically in the church, about one another. That would downgrade them in the eyes of others that we're talking about, all over something that is not true. So we have to be so, so careful. This is so practical. We have to watch what we say about other people, or we might break this command and bear false witness against somebody. You say something to somebody else about a third party, and they never did that. Or you don't understand the whole situation, and somebody kind of runs their mouth and says something, and then it gets talked about and discussed, and you end up, it ends up that was not the situation. Now you have broken the commandment here to bear false witness against somebody. So we have to be so careful. God is concerned for truth and justice, but for reputation. And we should be concerned to guard our brother and sisters in Christ's reputation. So this could be done purposefully, bearing false witness, where the person knows it's false, and they're just completely making something up. They're just directly lying about a person, and they know the whole thing is false, and that would be a very wicked sin. It can be a little more subtle, right? Our hearts can be tempted to say, or we insinuate that somebody did something or said something when that is not the case. Or, listen, when you don't know that that's the case. Because you don't know that that's true, and yet you're speaking that about somebody else, and it's not true. It's if it's not true, it's false. Or we can exaggerate. That's another way to do this. And we make it appear that somebody did something. Or another way that we can be tempted to break this commandment is to make an accusation about somebody's motive. Well, I know that he meant to do this or that. Or, well, she was trying to do this or that. If you do not know that, you are in a great danger of bearing false witness. You don't know another person's heart. And yes, we can see fruit, and that may be, there may be that was somebody's motive. But you don't know that just by somebody else's heart. It can look like that, and that may indeed be the case. But if we don't go and talk to the person and deal with the person directly, we really cannot go to others. And that can be accusing somebody's motives. And that's accusing them falsely, because that may not be their motive, right? So we have to be very, very careful to always be people who want the truth, not exaggerations, not insinuations, not on knowledge that we do not know? You know, we should love one another. We shouldn't be people who are ready to malign somebody's character like that in a conversation with somebody else. We have to be a people who love and value the truth and who love one another and say, I am not going to be discussing somebody's character like that when we don't know that that's the truth. We can't do that. So we have to be careful to do that. And that can be purposeful through those ways. But, you know, sometimes this can be done in sort of a mistaken way. So it may not be that purposefully you're lying or making something up as a complete lie. Maybe you really do think there's an issue here. You really do think something has happened and we can kind of get upset over that. And you perceive that, no, there's really something that went on here. But the thing is, then you go and tell others about this other person and what you think happened. But then when you finally go and talk directly to the person or to others, who knows, it turns out that that is not what happened. That was not the case. Well, now look what you have done. You thought something happened. From your perspective, from your looking at a situation, you weren't making it up. You legitimately thought something happened. But instead of checking it with somebody and discussing directly, now you've gone to other people and have spread all around that, well, so-and-so did this, or it looks like so-and-so did this. And then you find out later, no, that wasn't the full situation. Well, now what have you just done? Now you have been a false witness. You have gone to other people and been a false witness and a false accuser. And you have degraded that person's character and demeaned that brother or sister's character in the eyes of others, all over something that ended up not to be the case. And you've made yourself very guilty of being a false witness by carelessness and looseness of speech with other people, and by not following Christ's directions. Matthew 18, 15 through 17, and other passages, though they discuss church discipline, which isn't what we're discussing totally today, there are principles here. Listen to a few passages for this principle. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell everybody in the congregation what happened. No. If your brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. And then he goes on, if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that at the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. So again, this is in situations of trespass between one another. We go to the person to clear it up. So that's the context. But the principle seems to be we should deal with people directly. The danger in talking to others is that we have misunderstood or we're misperceiving or something actually wasn't the case, and we make ourselves guilty of being of bearing false witness. Go to them. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Again, a kind of a different thing with church discipline here, but I think there is a legitimate principle in the Word of God of go deal with people directly, one-on-one, and clear up matters. Perhaps there's some misunderstanding. Perhaps there was a miscommunication. Not always. I mean, there are times we sin against one another and we need to follow these. But if there's a concern, I think a principle here is we really should deal with people directly, because then we can clear up issues and we can guard everybody's honor and reputation, and that way we're not bearing a false witness. Listen to Leviticus 19, verses 16 to 18. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. So again, the principle I believe in God's word, it's not to be a talebearer and to go all around to everybody else. The principles here are clear things up with one another. Let's communicate. Let's clear things up. Or else we may be false witnesses. Now, sometimes we all need counsel. Sometimes a situation happens and we're not sure. And I do believe that it's biblical to seek honest, godly counsel, biblical counsel on how do I handle a certain matter. And we do need discernment, and sometimes things are unclear and we're not sure. So I'm not saying that we can't go to a good, godly person to discuss with them, that we can't go to a pastor, we can't go to one of the elders, we can't go to somebody we respect. But again, God knows our hearts. Are we going to just spread things, or are we truly going to handle a matter biblically? And I do believe that there are occasions when we certainly can get counsel on how do I hear this issue? How do I deal with this? Exodus 23:1, thou shalt not raise a false report. So it's very clear from the Word of God. If we are raising a false report about somebody, their motives or something that happened, that is a sin. We are not to do that. It goes on. Psalm 15. Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. So, a righteous person, a person whose God has worked in, is someone who's of truth, not backbiting. Backbiting means talking about people behind their back. Not someone who does evil to his neighbor, especially in that way. Not somebody who takes up a reproach against a neighbor unjustly or falsely. But notice that this person has discernment. And between someone who really is vile and evil, and if that's the case, they're against it. But if somebody fears the Lord and is good, they respect it. We find this in the New Testament. 1 Timothy 3:11 is talking about church officers of elders and deacons. And it says, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Not slanderers. Very interesting. That word slanderer there in the Greek is diabolos, which is the same word used throughout the New Testament for the devil. So many times when you read throughout the New Testament the word the devil, it's this word. He's telling them, don't be devils. Don't act like the devil here. Now, why is he called the devil and a slanderer? Well, because he slanders the brethren, he accuses, and he's false. So he's telling here, it shouldn't be our character to speak ill and evil of people all the time. If that's a habit, then we have to seek the Lord about that and repent of that and mend our ways and use our speech to build up. So if somebody is just constantly talking about people in negative ways, that's a real problem. D.A. Carson said, all of us would be wiser if we would resolve never to put people down except on our prayer lists. That's a wise point. Titus 2:3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Here, Paul tells Titus to command the older women in the congregation not to be false accusers. So again, sometimes it can be a temptation. We get around other people, or we have company, or we get together for a men's group, or a ladies' group, or a Bible study, or a conference. And there can be a temptation in our hearts sometimes to start bringing the conversation around other people. and people not in a good light. And we have to be so careful that we are not a false witness, but that we have a care for really what was true. Really? Is that really what happened? Are you sure and certain that that's what happened? We have to be careful that we are caring for our brothers and sisters' reputation and not quick to trash that or to cause someone to demean that. So we see here in this commandment against bearing false witness that God wants us to be a people of truth. He wants us to be a people who are careful about justice, that justice be done, that what's right is right, and that we act accordingly. He wants us to be a people who are careful and diligent to love our brothers and sisters, to love our neighbors by being very careful with their name and with their reputation. So this is what we see: love for truth and for justice and for our brother's good name. Things happen. There are difficult situations that come up that aren't always clear. And God's word does give us more on how to deal with some of these things. And sometimes church discipline needs to be enacted. Sometimes there are legitimate times of rebuke. And there are times when things can really do serious damage. But may we be a people who want to speak the truth and who want to be so careful about what we say about other people, so that we are not accusing somebody else falsely and demeaning their character here in the body of Christ. If there's some matter that comes up, the Word of God does give us instruction on how we are to love one another and to handle situations. Sometimes something is more serious, sometimes it's not, and you can let it go. 1 Peter says love covers a multitude of sins. So we can't constantly be rebuking one another. Some things are covered in grace, but sometimes there are serious issues that come up that have to be dealt with. But we see here that God wants us to be careful, to be truthful, to have His truth on our lips, and to be careful for one another, that we don't accuse each other falsely. So God's word has great wisdom here for us in these commands. Next week, with the Lord's blessing, we'll go on to the 10th commandment and look at that at that time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your truth. Father, it seems like so many different factions and so many different people have so many different messages that are constantly coming to us. God, it can be so hard to know what's true, who to believe, who's just given us the straight, honest story, the straight, honest truth. God, we pray that you would help us to be a people who are concerned about truth and justice, who are concerned about other people's name. God, we pray that the church, the people of God, would be a people in this dark world who would shine as light, that we would be a people renowned for our truth, for our honesty, for our care that justice happens. Lord, we know we probably all have to repent of this sin from time to time. I'm sure everyone falls into this type of thing or has fallen into it. Lord, some people may be in this as not just a once in a while thing, but bearing false witness and gossiping and slandering has really become a life habit and practice. Lord, we pray that you would bring them to repentance and to mend their ways, to stop that, because we see that that is not of God. So we pray that you would help us in this matter, Lord, that you would continue to beautify and purify your church, that we would be a people who love one another and speak truly of one another. We thank you for your kindness and goodness. We thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that in this dark world, we can open the pages of your word, and we know for sure you're never going to lie to us. You're always going to give us what is true. Lord, that's like a rest for our souls. when we can come to your word and know what I see here is going to be truth from God. God, we thank you for your righteousness and justice, that though there is injustice in the world today, Jesus Christ will come and reign righteously and justly one day. We thank you, God, that most of all, in your righteousness and in your holiness and truth, but also in your grace and your love, you've made it possible for sinners to be forgiven and cleansed and saved through Jesus Christ. We thank you that he took our sins upon himself and died on Calvary's cross and shed his blood to cover them. We thank you for giving us a righteousness that you accept. God, what an awesome, amazing thing. You take dirty, filthy, vile sinners, fit only to be cursed by you and thrown into condemnation and punishment under your wrath in hell. But you love them. You take their sins and place them on Christ and punish Christ instead of them. And you cleanse them. And then you give them a righteousness that is not of their own weaving at all, but is just a free gift. And they can have this righteousness and stand before you with it. We pray that you would help many to put on and accept the righteousness that you have offered and to repent and believe in Christ. So we pray that you'd strengthen and encourage us. Build us up, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you very much, everybody. And again, we continue to pray for everybody. We continue to want everybody to check in on one another and to continue to minister and continue to find ways to serve the Lord and to love the Lord at this time. We do have men's Bible study Tuesday evening. There was some information about that on the website or on Facebook. The ladies' Bible study, the kids' club. So there are some things that you can partake of online this week if you choose to do so. But until next time, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Take care.